Well, thank you very much. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn along with me to Matthew chapter 18, and the scripture will be on the screens as well. Can hardly wait till tonight. So Travis, know we love you and we're praying for you and we're honored that you're here. Matthew 18, in a moment I want to begin reading in verse 21. Immediately our attention is going to be drawn to the Apostle Peter. He's going to ask a question about forgiveness. And by the way, can I ask a question? Who doesn't have questions about forgiveness? As a pastor of 32 years, I'm often asked, how can I forgive this person? Or should I forgive this person? Or do you know what they've done to me repeatedly? So Peter asked a question. And by the way, he was always asking questions. You better thank God for him, because he was asking what everybody else was thinking. But then I'm going to go a step further, and this intrigues me. Jesus asked a question about forgiveness. So just let those two thoughts linger in your mind. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Here's what I'm speaking on today. The Savior's question concerning forgiveness. And I'll be honest with you. You know I love you. And so in my tenderness, a lot of you will come to me and say, I want to share a story with you. Pastor, don't you understand? And I'm not saying that you would like for me to fall on the side of where you are in a broken relationship, but I want to tell you that it's not my place to give my opinion where Jesus has spoken clearly. Let's stand in reading of the Word of God. Beginning in verse 21. Then Peter called to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, which puts it into context of a divine story, it's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And let me say a word parenthetically. This is an awesome scripture. It's just impregnated with truth. You do know that there is coming a day that our king will settle the accounts. Just say if you know. Bible says, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. Now, let me ask another question. That ought to be one happy camper, shouldn't he be? If there's a debt he owed and he couldn't pay it and he's been forgiven, I think I would look forward to meeting people on the street and say, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. But let's see what the scripture says. Look at verse 28. And that servant, the one that was just forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 500 denarii. And I know you're thinking, now, what is a talent and what is a denarii? Well, just hold on. I'll tell you. Get ahead of yourself. And the Bible says he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me all that you owe me. I want to ask you a question. Does that sound like somebody that's just been forgiven a debt they couldn't pay? Let me ask you another question. Wonder why Jesus told this story. Wonder if it had anything to do with our unforgiveness and sometimes feeling that we are justified in not forgiving others. Verse number 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he'd paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, and by the way, how many of you know that in the context of the body of Christ, and this is a story about two believers, how many of you know that when people are at odds with one another, others are watching? The Bible says they saw all that had been done, and they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, and you don't see Jesus calling a servant this very often, but he said, you wicked servant. Can I remind you that whether it's sin in the life of a believer or an unbeliever, sin is always wicked? Can I tell you that when Joseph was tempted to do evil with Potiphar's wife, do you know he used that word and he said, how could I do such wickedness and sin against God? In case time doesn't allow, because I wrote a rather lengthy sermon, and I know you're shocked. Did you know that I believe that disobedience in the life of a believer, especially in the context of unforgiveness, is worse than it is in the life of an unbeliever? It's worse in the life of a believer and unbeliever. Because a believer has more motivation and power to forgive. If you believe that, say uh-huh. I'm setting you up. Bible says, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. And here's Jesus' question. Jesus had a question. Here it is. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Anybody here want to answer that for Jesus? I want to ask it again. See if anybody wants to answer. Jesus is asking us a question. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he would pay all that was due him. And let me just define that for you. What's he going to pay with? He didn't have the money to pay with to begin with. What can he pay now? Don't you understand the fine that Jesus has placed on him? The only thing he owes is what he's received. Forgiveness. He's not talking about paying all that money. He don't have the money to pay. So he said, I want you to pay with what you've received. You've received forgiveness. Pass it on. And then verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, listen to these words, from his heart, deep in your heart, does not forgive his brother his trespass. Heavenly Father, speak into our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I need you to stay with me. We're going to plow just a little deeper than we normally do and see if the Heavenly Father will speak in our life. This is the fifth sermon on forgiveness, and I'm worn out. So let's get it right so we can move on. Does forgiveness have a limit? Does forgiveness have a limit? The story deals with both emotions and actions of a merciful person and a merciless person. I went through my Bible and I thought, let's talk about the actions and the emotions we see in this text. Anger, compassion. Prison, release. Choking, forgiveness. It is in this text that we see the measurement of forgiveness. How do you measure how often you forgive? The mercifulness in forgiveness, the mercilessness in forgiveness, and the message concerning forgiveness. Forgiveness is not natural to humanity. People, by and large, find it very difficult to forgive people that have hurt them deeply. King Louis the 12th of France articulated the feeling of many people when he said, and I quote, nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy. Yet nothing so characterizes the new nature of Christians as forgiveness, because nothing so characterizes the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus, after being betrayed, falsely accused, beaten, spit upon, unjustly nailed to the cross to die an agonizing death, the Son of God harbored no hatred for his tormentors, but instead offered them forgiveness. Forgiveness reflects the highest human virtue because it so clearly reflects the character of God. A person who forgives is a person who emulates godly character. How many of you know it's easier to preach on forgiveness than it is to forgive? So let's dive in. There's some humor in some of these questions in this text. And let's talk, first of all, about the measurement of forgiveness. In verse 21, when he said, hey, if somebody sins against me, now it's got personal. Not they, you know, we're not just talking in generalities. Simon Peter says, and he may have had something in mind. If somebody sins against me, how often should I forgive him? The Jewish rabbis taught in rabbinical law that if you're sinned against, you should forgive three times. No, Simon Peter wanted to show his generosity. He said, you know what, I'm a believer. Let's double it and add one for good measure. How about seven times? A little humor that. You need to know where he came up with that number. Let's double it and add one for good measure. Then Jesus turns around in verse number 22 and he says, you took three times, multiplied it times two. He said, you know what? You ended up with seven. Let's take seven, multiply it times seven. That's 49. He's thinking, whoo. He said, then let's multiply that times 10. Christians work in the context of addition. This is a good statement. Jesus works in the context of multiplication. And when it comes to his forgiveness of you, can I get an amen? Aren't you glad that he said, oh, that's it, partner. That's it, sis. One time too many. So for all practical purposes, here's what he's saying. The number's beyond counting. Here's a great translation. By the time we've forgiven a brother that many times, we're in the habit of forgiving. Could you imagine that? Somebody come to me and say, Brother Johnny, I have someone that's done me wrong and I need your counsel as a pastor. Don't you think they've kind of overdone it and I shouldn't forgive them anymore? And I say, well, how many times have they forgiven you? You say, let's see, or sinned against you. Last time I checked, this is unbelievable, but through the years, 12 times, okay? Then what you ought to do as a counselor is take a piece of paper out and take 470 times. 490. I was trying to get by just a few less. And then you subtract that. 1 Corinthians 13:10, which I plan to preach on February the 15th, Lord willing, after Valentine's Day, love keeps no record of wrongs. After you've forgiven somebody, you don't go back and say, this is the 17th time they've done that. So what's the measurement of forgiveness? So many times. By the way, this is just humorous, just so you can take it home with you. If somebody's wronged you and you don't have a relationship with anymore, I want to ask you a question. Have they sinned against you 490 times? It's a biblical measurement for forgiveness. Number two, the merciful in forgiveness. We're dealing with three personalities in this text, not in the storyline. I mean, we've got Simon Peter, and we've got the Lord Jesus and disciples that they're listening, but I want to go with the storyline. We've got a king, and then we've got a man that serves under him. I believe that based on the information ascertained from this text, I would say that he was some type of ruler over a region of Palestine. He, based on how much he owed, he may have had five providences, and his duty was to collect taxes, and he was collecting these taxes, but instead of giving them to the king, he was spending them. So you've got the king, you've got this subservient leader. And wouldn't you say there's a long ways between a king and any subservient leader? There's a big gap. And then you've got another servant. So I want you to notice that there's not the trickle-down effect that there should be in this text. In the merciful, in forgiveness, he begins with a debt. In verse number 24, he makes this statement, because I want you to see this. He says, and when he had begun to settle his accounts and was brought to him, he owed him 10,000 talents. So I wanted to know, translate for our church, what is 10,000 talents? In the economy of that day, we're not talking about our day, in that day, that would have meant that a man would have to work 20 years to earn one talent. He owed 10,000. Now you need to see this or you're going to miss the whole sermon. He owed 10,000 talents. A man in the first century needed to work 20 years to come up with one. Wouldn't that be so? After 20 years, you would be able to say, you know what? I'm down to 9,999. In terms of today's buying power, this was equivalent to over $10 million back in that day and time. You could support an entire region of Palestine for 800 talents. The whole community could live off 800 talents. And this man owes 10,000. The talent was the highest denomination of currency in the ancient Roman Empire. And when the Bible uses the number 10,000, that's the highest number for which the Greek language has a particular word. The New International Version margin said that the amount was so enormous that it was on the borderline of what the ancient mind could have conceived. It sounds like the national debt. Have you ever heard a number and you couldn't get your arms around it and your mind around it? I have a word for it. Do you have a word for numbers that you can't add up? Here's my word. It's a gazillion. A trillion's the largest number I know. And I know you mathematicians right now, you're thinking, I need to visit him. Just email me. But a gazillion, he owes more than his mind can fathom. What is Jesus' point? This story's going somewhere. The number is so vast, an uncountable amount. It's countless. It's incalculable. It's an unpayable debt. Now, please hear me. Here's the teaching of Jesus Christ. This unpayable debt represents the debt for sin that every person owes. If you were to say, you know, okay, I've been a good person. You've heard that before. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never fallen on God's mercy to take me to heaven. But I've been a pretty good person. I think God will understand. I think when, as the Muslim faith would say, there's this scale up in heaven. And when you weigh up my good beside the bad, I think I'm going to come out okay. Are you kidding? He's trying to show you how enormous the debt is that you owe. That, listen, here's what he's trying to get you to get your arms around. There's no way under heaven you can pay your own sin debt. Nobody can. Nobody can work their way there. Nobody can earn their way there. Nobody deserves to go there. And we're going to find out in this text, we're going to follow suit. He's going to show you the only way anyone can have hope of being forgiven by God. It's an incredible story. Ezra understood it. Remember, Ezra was the priest. Remember in Nehemiah's day, you know what the Bible says? They made them a pulpit of wood. He opened the scriptures, and the Bible teaches that he did exposition, verse by verse. He gave understanding of the Bible. Listen to what Ezra said when he thought about the enormity of his sin. In Ezra 9:6, he said, "And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." He was saying, if you take my sin against you, it will reach from here all the way to heaven. It's over my head. I can't get out of it. Wow. That's the debt. Watch the demand in verse number 25. "But as he was not able to pay," and neither are you, by the way, please hear me. You know, you never know how much longer you have to preach. You don't know how long you'll be a pastor of a particular church. So you just have to ask this, man, are our people getting it? I mean, we're not going to have some people one day go to hell that said, "I sat under Johnny Hunt every week and I never got it." Would you get it this morning and get it good? And here's what I want you to know. Let there be no doubt about the theology of your pastor. No one will ever go to heaven and be able to face God unless they allow Jesus Christ to pay their debt. No one I've ever met and ever will meet lives up to the expectations of what it takes to inherit the kingdom of God. Only Jesus Christ can get you there. Boy, I want it clear. People think sometimes we compromise to get crowds. People will ride by this church, Bailey, and they'll say, "There's no way that man could be true to God's word and have that many thousands of worshipers." And I don't understand you people either. Sometimes I feel like I preach so hard, it makes me so mad, I don't even want to come back that night. But I want to make it clear, because eternity is too long to be wrong. There's a lot of things you might be able to say, "I hope so." But let me tell you one thing, ladies and gentlemen. When you talk about whether you're going to heaven or not, you want to know so. There'll be families visiting with us, God willing, at 11 o'clock. I was called out yesterday. By the way, Mary, the home I went to visit, they didn't realize you were my sister. And so Mary knew this lady that's passing away with cancer. She's in her latter days. And so all of the family was there yesterday, and they requested that I make a visit. And Mary said, "I have an inside with Pastor Johnny. I might be able to get you." And they still didn't know that I was your brother. So when I went over there, I said, "Man, I don't know what kind of inside Mary Summerlin has, but wow, we called her and you're at our house the next day." And I know she's thinking right now, "What else can I do?" But anyway, so I went into this home yesterday, and here's this lady. Picture this with me. You've seen it 1,000 times. You've seen it more times than you want to see it. She's on her deathbed. All of the family is there. I walked in. You'll get a big kick out of this. I walked in and I said, "I'm here." Had my friends with me from Lynchburg. And I said, "I wanted to come by and visit Miss Phyllis." And they said, "She's asleep. We're sorry." And then the husband, Steve, was coming down the steps. And I said, hey, brother, I'll come back. Matter of fact, I can drop by probably tomorrow afternoon or even later tonight. Call me. I'm at home." He said, "Oh, no. They're Roman Catholic family and Jews." And they said, "This is like the Pope being here. Please come in." They said it, I didn't. I've been called Father Johnny, but that's the first time they've equated me with the Pope, and I'm sure I'll get some emails from that statement too. So in verse number 25, he says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And somebody says, good night. How many people I said heard say this before? God wouldn't do that to anybody. God would never send anybody to hell. Can I tell you that my Bible says that God, when he made hell, he did not make it for the human race. He created hell for the devil and the angels. And the only people that go to hell are those that choose to go there. You finally say, I don't need what God did for me. You pretty much just trampled the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet. And your attitude is, I can do it alone. And I'm here to tell you, as a mouthpiece in this county, you cannot go it alone. And he said, I'm not able. And he sold them. And then I can hear you now. Who are you to pass judgment on the God who created you? And here's the judgment you're passing. God would never allow that to happen to anybody. You willing to bet your eternity on it? The Bible says, James speaking, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. This man has shown no mercy. Did you see it? To the contrary, he's been stealing and embezzling from the king up until the time of discovery. Seemingly, he's not ashamed of what he's done, only regrets the fact that he got caught. He is a first century Madoff. And the way it's spelled, Governor, I can't figure it out. Is it Madoff or Madoff? It's Madden what he did, and he made off with the people's money. And when you see him on television, $50 billion. By the way, that's more than I get my mind around. $50 billion. And he's smiling, and I'm not being ugly, but you're reading the news. He's living in a penthouse. He's giving away millions of dollars worth of jewelry to his family. The only regret seemingly he has shown so far, he's not cried out for mercy. He's not said when the camera came into his face, oh God, I'm sorry. No, there's been none of that. It's all been strutting. I just hate that I got caught. He's done it without even blushing seemingly. But then he moves into being desperate. And by the way, look at me for a moment. Gosh, this sermon is in my heart this morning. You never get desperate until you see yourself the way God sees you. So he's going to give him a look in. He hadn't been thinking about it, but now when it's time that it's costing him, how many of you know that when a man doesn't live up to his responsibilities, it hurts the wife and children? How many of you know that? And so he's not been the man he ought to be. As a result, his family is going to suffer, his wife and his children. But notice what he does. He does the only thing he ought to do. He's in heaven now. He died at age 83. Never drove an automobile, yet preached in all 50 states in America. You either went and picked him up, gave him a bus ticket, or an airplane ticket. His name was Vance Havner. Vance Havner said, the situations in our nation are desperate, but the people are not. This was a desperate situation, and he was not desperate, but God has a way of making him desperate. But I fear, as a minister of the gospel, I fear that the people under my ministry will get desperate when it's too late. And so listen to what he did in verse number 25. The Bible says he was not able to pay him, payment be made. In verse 26, he said, and the servant therefore fell down, prostrated himself. There you go, good word. Therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience on me and I'll pay you. Have patience with me, I'll pay you. Let me ask you a question. Could he pay him? No, still thought he could. By the way, isn't that something? That's how hardened we are to our real need. We still think we can pay it. Here's an act, though, of total submission. What do you do when you realize you owe a debt you can't pay? Look at me. You throw yourself on the mercy of the one you owe. That's what I did. January 7th, 1973, 20 years old, heard the gospel. The gospel brought conviction, made my realization of a need for Jesus Christ real in my life. The man was guilty, condemned, devastated, and seemingly genuinely repentant. He had no defense and offered none. And until God can bring us that place. See, this is what happened when the king confronts the sinner with the gospel and the conviction comes upon him and he sees his guilt and his condemnation. He then humbles himself, confesses his sins, and throws himself upon God's mercy in Jesus Christ. If I think I understand the gospel, where anyone of any conservative theological persuasion would agree with me, it'd be this. No one will ever come to Jesus Christ until the king shows them their guilt. They're confronted with the reality of their guilt. They see it as clearly as the king sees it. It brings contrition, conviction, and brokenness. And you humble yourself before Almighty God as you do in Matthew 18:3 and completely in humility cast yourself upon the mercy of Almighty God. Jesus was preaching the Beatitudes. I've had the opportunity to preach where we know he was somewhere in that region preaching, and I preached the Beatitudes there. And in Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means that you come to recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, that if you're to go to heaven, God must do it all. You have nothing you can bring to offer in the way of your goodness. And then he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Why does that verse follow that verse? Because when you see how bankrupt you are before God, all you can do is mourn. It'll cause you to weep and hail over your sins before a holy God. So when we're confronted with our spiritual bankruptcy, mourn over our sins and cry out for mercy, we're comforted. You know, Martin Luther, writing centuries before, 14th century, 15th century, 14th right there. Listen to this. Listen to what he said. He commented. Like, I like to go back hundreds of years and find quotes and comments. Here's what Pastor Johnny thinks in the 21st century, and I'm trying to preach to this, you know, postmodern generation, they tell me, this generation that we're there in religious pluralism, all roads lead to God. It don't matter who it is that's leading you. It doesn't matter what they use as a guide. There's Greek words for that, by the way. Hogwash. And if you don't know Greek, I also found a word in the Hebrew. Baloney. Listen to Martin Luther's comments. Before the king drew him to account, this is some of the best stuff I've ever read. Listen to this. Before the king drew this servant to account, he had no conscience, does not feel the debt, and would have gone right along, made more debt, and cared nothing about it. But now that the king reckons with him, he begins to feel the debt. By the way, when you bring a friend to church, they come and they've not been under this type Bible exposition. Sometimes they'll say, "I don't know if I like that guy or not. He makes me feel guilty." When you sit under Jesus, you begin to feel the debt. And I want to tell you something. It is not biblical preaching when you can go and sit under there and feel good under your sins. And so the Bible says, so it is with us. The greater part does not concern itself about sin, goes on securely, fears not the wrath of God. Such people cannot come to the forgiveness of sin, for they do not come to realize that they have sins. They say indeed with the mouth that they have sin. Oh, we all know we've sinned. But if they were serious about it, they would speak far otherwise. This servant too says before the king reckons with him, "So much I owe to my Lord, namely 10,000 talents. But now that the reckoning is held and his Lord orders him, his wife, his children, everything to be sold, now he feels it." So too we feel in earnest when our sins are revealed in the heart, when the record of our debts is held before us. Then we exclaim, "I am the most miserable man, and there is none as unfortunate as I am on the earth." Such knowledge makes a real humble man, works contrition so that one can come to the forgiveness of sin. So verse number 27, the Bible shows debt forgiven. Look at it. It says, "Then the master of the servant moved with compassion." And by the way, that's what Jesus did. Jesus had pity on me. In the pool room, getting drunk regular, fighting, stealing, cussing. Every other word was an ugly word, four-letter words, taking God's name in vain. Just a hellion on fire. And God brought me under conviction. I cried out for mercy. And here's what the master did. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. Here is an extraordinary picture of God's compassionate love for a genuine, repentant sinner who throws himself on his mercy. See, the servant did not deserve forgiveness. He could not possibly earn it. The only way anyone ever gets forgiveness, listen to this, this is as theologically sound as I know how to preach. The only way anyone will ever receive forgiveness is it be granted. It is a gift. God grants you forgiveness. He had compassion. He released and forgave the debt. Now, let me quickly move to a third thought because I'll probably miss the fourth one. The third one is the merciless in forgiveness. Okay, here we are. We got it, don't we? Hey, Lord, I want to double up and add one for good measure. Don't think about 7 times. Ought to kind of take care of most people ever sin against me. No, I say 70 times 7, 490 times. Blew his formula, didn't it? So then he tells us, let me tell you a divine story about two brothers. And the context is, you study your Bible, it's talking about two believers and their offense with one another. And so he begins by saying, let me just set the story straight by telling you how I deal with servants. So he reminds us of what he did for us. We owe 10,000 talents. We owed more than you could ever pay. So he's forgiven. Now, you ought to say, I bet it. Let me ask you a question. If you were to rewrite this story, don't you think you could give it a happy ending? I think I could make it happy, happy, happy. I mean, I really could. I could. Matter of fact, what if you read me that story and I'd never owned a Bible before? And I'd say, okay, you heard the story. What happened? Tell me what you think ended up. You'd say, that guy went down the road skipping, laughing, singing, high-fiving. But that's not how the story ends. There's a twist in the story. Let's look at it for a few minutes, and then I'll be through. Not really be through, but I'll have to quit. Verse 28 talks about the merciless in forgive, those that won't forgive. The Bible says, but the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, laid his hands on him, took him by the throat. He's choking him. Give me what you owe me. Come on, choke me. Pay me what you owe me. And the fellow servant, does this get your memory? Fell down, begged him, have patience with me. Look at me for a moment. You know what the second servant did? Exactly what the other servant. If nothing else, it ought to just be, listen to this word, recall. Recall, memory bank. But he's acting like he has no memory. Now, to the unthinkable and inconceivable, instead of reflecting on the king's compassion, the first servant became angry at the thought that he himself was still owed some money. Now, Jesus was not teaching that sins against fellow believers or against anyone else are insignificant. That's not the point. But that they are minuscule compared to the offenses every one of us has committed against God and for which he has freely and completely forgiven us. What he's saying is, what you have to forgive people is nothing compared to what I had to forgive you. Now, I wrote two factors should be made real clear. This man should have been especially grateful and especially merciful. See, the first man was much further removed from the king in status. Remember I told you that to begin with? That he was from the other servant. The amount of debt that he had been forgiven by the king was immeasurably greater than the amount of debt he refused to forgive his fellow servant. So the kind of behavior really seems unthinkable. It really seems bizarre. It's hard to believe someone could act in such a way, and that's exactly the Lord's point to Peter and the other disciples. For Christians to be unwilling to forgive is unthinkable and bizarre. Now, the servant used the exact words. He fell down at his feet. He begged him, saying, have patience with me. And instead of sharing with his friend the joy of his own release, the servant mistreated his friend and demanded that the debt be paid. The unjust servant was unwilling to grant to others what he wanted others to grant to him. Hey, let me tell you why I'd like for you to forgive me. So I can continue to go on forgiving others. Let me tell you why I want to forgive you. So you'll forgive me. That's what he's saying, but he was not willing to. So the story is an unflattering picture of the sinful flesh. Can I tell you what I love about my Bible? It gives us all the stories, the good, bad, and the ugly. See, if the Bible were not real, it would be all good stories. But he tells the tough stories too. And by the way, it reminds us that the sinful flesh still resides in every believer, and that has caused great conflict and damage within the church since its birth. Now, I found some interesting information because I want you to go home with this message on your heart. Let me do this, and then I'm going to make a couple of statements, and I'll close. Let me contrast the debt. Okay, Todd, you still in banking back there, bud? All right, I expect you to get it, all right? You and Jeremy. All right, here it is. 100 talents. You with me? 100, don't look at him. You look this way, Mark. 100 talents in, you're getting me confused now. 100 denarii in 10,000 talent. Let's contrast that. Okay, here it is. 100 denarii, 100 denarii. Carry it in your pocket. It was equivalent to 3 months' salary. You can carry it in your pocket, Dan. You got me? Just nod. Okay, I'll make sure you're with me. Now, if you can carry 100 denarii in your pocket, how about 10,000 talent? We need some help. William Barclay said, to carry 10,000 talent debt, you would need an army of 8,600 carriers. That's more than I'll preach to this morning. Each one of them needs to carry a sack of 60 pounds, and they need to form a line. And if the line has a distance of 1 yard apart, the caravan will stretch 5 miles. And here's what he said. That's what I forgave you. So this morning in this room, I'm going to guess there's 5,600 people. When all four services end this morning, 7,500 people. So since I can't get 8,600, and I don't know math exactly, I need all of you to carry about 80 pounds. And when y'all leave, I want you to leave here with 80 pounds, if you can lift that much, 80 pounds. And you're wondering, can you? Are you kidding? But anyway, carry your 80 pounds. And then when you leave here and you go somewhere, what in the world are you carrying? Say, this is my part of the debt. Our church had 7,500 attendants. We all left with 80-pound bags today to remind us of the debt we owe. And then tonight, what we'll do, we'll just come and we'll just all bundle it all up, all 7,500 80-pound bags. Here's the fact. Nothing that we have to forgive, even faintly or remotely, compares with what we've been forgiven. Now, what's the message of forgiveness? Let me give it to you and I'm through. Here it is. Verse 31, word got out. Some of the other people in the church heard about it and said, you know, so-and-so just been forgiven. He was a drunkard. He was a hellion. Think of the sins he could have committed. He committed all of them times 10. And a fellow that owed him something you could carry in your left pocket, he's had him thrown in jail. It grieved him. Why does it grieve him? Because of the hardness of heart in a fellow believer is a major cause for dissension and division within the church. He called him wicked because a believer allowing sin in the flesh to control an attitude or action is just as wicked as an unbeliever who commits the same sin. The sin of unforgiveness is in some ways more wicked in the life of the believer. You heard that twice. Because he has a greater motivation and power for forgiving. Now, the ultimate question is verse 33. You got it? This is the sermon. The ultimate question is verse 33. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Now, if you can look at Jesus and say, my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven. And if you can answer no to that, you are the mystery of the 21st century church. And if you say yes, the only option you have toward anyone that's injured you, forgive. I rest my case. I have been a prosecuting attorney this morning. I've laid the evidence before the court. It is now time for the verdict. He said, I'm going to turn you over to the torturers. She said, that's scary. Until he had a change of heart and forgave us for giving his offending brother. He owed him. What did he owe him? The money he, is that what he owed him? That's not the story. The story is not that he owed him 100 denarii. The story is he owed him what he had received. Lord Herbert said, he who cannot forgive others breaches the bridge over which he himself cannot pass. I wrote one other statement. I found this. It was written by an anonymous saint. So I'll just come down because I'm through with the sermon. Except for this. Don't leave. Listen to this statement. Found it. Wish I could tell it was who it's from. Revenge, indeed, seems often sweet to men. Oh, it is only sugared poison, only sweetened gall. And it oftentimes is bitter as hell. Forgiving, enduring love alone is sweet and blissful. It enjoys peace and the consciousness of God's favor. By forgiving, it gives away and annihilates the injury. It treats the injurer as if he had not injured, and therefore feels no more the smart and sting that he has afflicted. Forgiveness is a shield from which all the fiery darts of the wicked one harmlessly rebound. Forgiveness brings heaven to earth and heaven's peace into a sinful heart. Forgiveness is the image of God, the forgiving Father, and an advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world. Wow, that's big. Have any unforgiveness in your heart? Listen to the invitation. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and realize you owe a debt you can't pay, the only thing you can do is fall on the mercy of God. Come to Jesus. Did you hear him sing this morning, Jesus in our mercy seat? Randy, that's a great song. I wish I had time to develop that for y'all. I wish I had. This preacher needs an hour to preach. It's because I talk so slow. But nonetheless, there it is. I really don't believe I have the capacity to say it any clearer than I said it this morning that Jesus said it. And it's in your corner, the verdict. We're ready for the verdict. You've got to make the decision. Do you know him? Have you given him the load debt of your life so you can know him? So when I go to your bedside, if I'm still living, we'll just say, I'll see you on the other side. See you in the morning when you pass away. You're visiting Woodstock this morning. Believe it's the church God have you to be a part of. As you know, our doors are wide open. You want to serve the Lord with us? Come do it. But most of all, of the thousands that are here, the majority of you call me pastor. You're one of our people. You're a sheep of this local flock. And God may be speaking to you. The altars are open. There'll be two pastors over here in the balcony, two pastors over here, five across the front. If you'd like to come for prayer, meet with one of our counselors, we'd encourage you to do it. We're ready for the invitation. Let's stand to our feet. All over the building. We're standing. As we begin to sing, if God is speaking into your heart, there's a decision you want to make for Christ's sake. I would encourage you to do it. Come right now. No need to hesitate. God's been clear. It now rests with us. You come.